Invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Mark, chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Mark, chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there was certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, what your word shows us about who you are. Who you are in the sense that you came and gave your life that we might live. That you're here to be with us every day of our lives. You walk with us. You talk with us. You encourage us. And Lord, I pray that we will draw strength from your word this morning. We'll be challenged by it. But Lord, we especially pray for those who may be in this congregation this morning who have never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that you'll guide my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. As you read this account in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have to draw a conclusion that the house they had gathered in was probably quite spacious. And we find, in fact, if you were to go over to Luke chapter 5 and read this account, you will find that there was not only scribes here, but there were also Pharisees, there were doctors of the law, they would have been like rabbis were there. Not to mention many who had that were just common folk, because it was very common in their culture and tradition that if they were having some gathering, some speaking event, that people that were maybe not even invited could come in and listen to what was being said. Also, there were those that had probably come, as you read the scriptures, that, like again in Luke 5:17, in fact, I'll read that verse, it says, And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. One of the things also is that Jesus had his notoriety, his fame in that region was growing, and probably there had been a delegation that had been sent out of Jerusalem and Judea, the Pharisees, if you will, the doctors of the law, to hear more about this man and some of the things that this man was doing, some of the things that with the healing, healings and things of this nature. Now, Capernaum was a city within Galilee. So if you were looking at a Bible map, you would find that the region of Galilee, and then Capernaum was in Galilee, and it was positioned on a northwest upper region, if you will, right by the Sea of Galilee. And it is presumed that this is the place where Jesus lived. Also, if you look at Andrew and Peter, who were brothers, that they also lived there in Capernaum. And as we read our opening text, there's four men had a great desire to get their palsied friend, their paraplegic friend, to Jesus. They were not going to let anything get in their way. But due to the size of the crowd, there was no room to bring their friend, to where Jesus was teaching and healing. And we'll see that again in the text. But I want us to consider this morning, how much effort would we be willing to expend to bring someone to Jesus? How much effort would we expend to see Jesus? Not only to bring somebody, just to see Jesus. Sadly, too many children of God, Christians, I'll double quote that today, our effort stops at the line of sacrifice. That's where we often stop when it comes to actually bringing someone to Jesus, at the line of sacrifice. This morning in our message, we're going to see that it, as a means of reaching Jesus, not even the roof would hold them back. And I've titled this message, Raising the Roof for Jesus. Back in our text here in verses 1 and 2, it says, And again he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Now, he went into this house to be there, and again in Capernaum. Now, he had been some months preaching throughout Galilee, and it's believed it was probably, might have been about a 12-month time period, but his presence was noised abroad. And again, all of these people came to hear what he had to say, to see what he had to you know, what he could do, if you will. And there was a lot of inquisitive peoples. And we find is that even as that verse I read out of Luke chapter 5 of this account, in verse 17, the very last part of that verse says, And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Well, who could he have healed? Everyone. Anyone. How could he have healed them? He could have healed them physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Whatever their need was, he had the power to heal them. And what we find here is that also in this audience, and it's important to understand who's here in this house. By the way, this house might very well have belonged to Peter. All right, might very well have been his home and a spacious area that he'd drawn these people in. But these were many religious people showed up. When I say religious people, I'm talking about the Pharisees. Luke records again that the doctors of the law, some rabbis had come. They might have come on the insistence of the chief priest. Go and find out about this man, what he has to say. And the scribes were there. Now the scribes, who were the scribes? Well, the scribes were ones that were delegated unto them. But usually you would always find scribes with Pharisees. They were recorders. They knew what the law of Moses had to say. They knew what it was. They were ones that would record things that were going on whether in the community, in the town, and they would have been probably involved in copying, if they needed to copy the Old Testament, if you will, they were involved in doing that copying. So the scribes, they were the ones that had the responsibility, and they should have known what the Word of God had to say. But it says that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. It was capable of meeting every need that everyone had, and one of the most important critical needs that was there, that was on display, was people that had spiritual needs. And the spiritual need was being able to come to know that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is also, we'll see this term, Son of Man, and that He alone is the one that can take care of our sins and forgive us of our sins. Again, His fame had spread broadly. In fact, in Luke 5:15 it says, But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Now when Jesus started out, and he started his ministry, in fact, if you were to back up into chapter 1 of this of Mark, one of the things that you would find is that when Jesus started his ministry, meaning the church was being formed there on the shores of Galilee, in verse 16 it says, Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And verse 21 says, And they went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Now one of the things that I want you to see here this morning is that when Jesus went somewhere, it was also, he was teaching. Everywhere he went, he was teaching. He was teaching about salvation. He was teaching about how to get to his Father. When he proclaimed as an example, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He talked about, countless times, he talked about his relationship with his Father. And he was not talking about Joseph. He never mentioned Joseph. He was always talking about his Father who had sent him from heaven. That is his Father. That is his Father, not Joseph. And though they looked upon him as Joseph being his Father, that they never would associate that, or they had a hard time associating him with his Heavenly Father. But when he went in and he taught from Scripture, it says he went into the synagogue. He entered in, and notice in verse 22 of chapter 1, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now oftentimes, and the reason I wanted to bring this point up, is oftentimes the scribes could go in, or they would go in and they would read from the Scripture and say, Thus saith the Word of God. Jesus, on the other hand, it wasn't that he would say, Thus saith the Word of God. You could impose it, he says, And this is my Word. Because he is the Word of God. He is the Word. He is the one that gave forth the Word. And so what we find here is that he says that he went and he taught with authority. Taught with authority because why? It was his word. And when he brought out the Old Testament, he brought out the prophecies, he brought out things that were being said, they were astonished by his capability, if you will. His capability to be able to look at Scripture and to tell you exactly not only what it says, what it means, and from where it came from. And not only that, when you walked out, you had a declaration, if you will, that this is the Word of God, and I understand it. Now, you might not accept it, but I understand what he had to say. He had a great authority when he talked, when he taught, when he spoke. But the scribes did not have that authority. How many times was Jesus asked, By what authority are you here speaking? What are your credentials? Of course, he would ask them. In fact, there was an account. If you go and read in the Gospels, there was an account where they came and says, By what authority do you have to speak? By what authority do you have to heal? And he turned it right back and asked me. He says, I'm going to ask you one question. And if you answer this question, then I'll answer your question. Was John the Baptist sent from God? Was John the Baptist sent from God? Now, they reasoned among themselves. They talked among themselves. They said, well, if we say that he was sent from God, and he was here to prepare the way of the Lord, then if we say that, then he's going to say, then why don't you believe him? Because he said that Jesus is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. If we say that he is not a prophet sent by God, we fear being stoned by the people because they look at John as being a prophet sent by God. So their only statement, only response to Jesus was, well, we just don't know. And he says, well, if you can't answer it, then I'm not going to answer your questions either. He put them to an open shame. So you see, it's their hard-heartedness. And I will tell you that the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, the scribes, all of these religious leaders, if you will, they were there to listen, but they were not there to accept what he was saying. They were looking for any account that they might be able to do what? They were looking for any account that they might be able to dissuade the people away from him and to put him away. And putting him away would have been putting him to death. That's really what their account many times was about. But you know what? The common folk, they embraced him. The common folk, not the religious people, but the common folk, now it doesn't say that there weren't any leaders that weren't saved. We know that Nicodemus is an example, is one that came to know the Lord. But on the whole, the religious people, the scribes, the Pharisees, doctors of the law, the chief priests, they all rejected who Jesus was. But Jesus' primary mission was to preach the word to them. And that's what we find here in verse 2 of our text again, that was his primary concern. Every time he went to the synagogue, he brought to them the word of God. When he was here in this house, he brought to them the word of God. His main work of God was to proclaim the word of God, to help them to understand that he was sent from God. And if you want to get back to heaven, or to get to heaven, you got to go through him, the Son of God. One of the things we also find is that Jesus, when he came and he was speaking, he was teaching. Except for those religious people that seemed to always turn to him, he was always benevolent in trying to get them to understand who he was. That's why people came. They wanted to hear it because of this reason. God does not want you to perish. God does not want you to be separated from God. Just last Wednesday night, I was asked the question, and I'm going to repeat the question because I think it was good, is that the people that are in hell, do they try to get out of heaven, or hell rather, they try to get into heaven? Is there a way that they can ever get out of hell? And my response was this, and I wanted it to be very clear and very succinct. No one that's ever gone to hell will ever ask God to get them out of hell. No one will ever ask God to release them from hell. No one. Because they will know they are perfectly judged. They will never ask God to release them from hell. They know that they had all the opportunities to hear that Jesus is the Son of God. They had all the opportunities to be drawn by the Holy Spirit to receive Jesus as the Son of God. And they will never ask, "Will you release me from hell?" Because they know that a righteous judge has judged them, that they are condemned already, and they chose not to choose Jesus. They chose not to believe in Jesus, and they will never be asking God to release them from hell. They will never ask. They know that their punishment is for eternity, and they know it's because a righteous God, a righteous judge, has said, "You were condemned from the very beginning, and I gave you every opportunity to trust me, and you did not." And you see, all of those religious people that were listening there, as he preached the word unto them, as they looked upon him only as a man. And the reason that I am bringing this emphasis out, because what happens here in the near future in this text, is it is still going to be such a quandary to them, and they are going to reject Jesus. But my friends, I want you to understand, Jesus does not want you to go to hell. Jesus wants you to go to heaven. He did everything that was necessary for you to be able to go to heaven. Everything that was necessary. In fact, everything that God the Father asked Jesus the Son to do when he came here on this earth, at the very conclusion, one of the last things that Jesus stated while he was on the cross, "It is finished." There is nothing else that could ever be done and or ever will be done to bring someone, to pay a sin debt. And all the sin debt was paid on the cross of Calvary. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, and some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Luke 19:10 tells us, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And who did He come to seek and to save? The Scripture says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every one of us are sinners in need of a Savior. Every one of us are from the lineage of Adam in the garden. And as a result, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And the Lord tells us it's very simple to trust in Him. We repent of our sin, we in faith, we turn and we trust in Jesus. In fact, it says in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, the situation was that these people, these onlookers, these delegations of the religious leaders, they had to look at Jesus beyond the man. They had to look at Jesus as being the Son of God. And being God, if you will, as well. So He preached the word unto them. Verse 3 says, and they come unto Him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So this sick man, we don't know how long he had been a paraplegic. He was could not get up. He could not go for himself. He couldn't reach Jesus by himself. And these four men, they had a vision. They had faith that if they brought this man, they brought this man unto Jesus, that Jesus could heal this man. So here we have these four men that come, and they cared. They had great compassion. But they could not get there. They could not get to him. As we were reading in verse 4, it says again, it says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. Now the press means all of the people that were surrounding Jesus. They were all a couple around him. They were listening. They could not get. And think about this. This bed would have been bulky. Four guys carrying it. One guy on it. It would have been difficult to get through all the people. But I'll tell you is that where there's a will, there's a way. When it's to bring someone to Jesus. One of the things that, you know, sometimes we look at obstacles and we don't look at solutions. Obstacles will stop us every time. Years ago, I was with my parents, living with them, and we were in a church, and there was a man. There was a man that wanted to come to church. But he was on a bed. He couldn't get out of bed. But he wanted to come to church. And so it was a question of how in the world are they going to get him to church? He wants to come to church. What are we going to do to get him to church? The man is insistent. He wants to come to church. He didn't want to turn on a radio, listen to a broadcast. He wanted to come to church. How are we going to get this man to church? And so, and the thing was, it wasn't going to be an ambulance ride every week. He was in a bed. How are we going to get him? Well, they ended up getting some kind of a gurney for the man. And during that time, station wagons were very popular. And so the idea was you lay down all the back seats, and they rolled that man in on that gurney in that station wagon. And they brought him to church. And then some men got him out, raised up that gurney, and we brought him in to the sanctuary. And that man was in the entire service, flat on his back, because he wanted to come to the house of God. Where there is a will, there is a way. But you see, if we had just had looked at, there's nothing we can do because you are bedridden, we would have stopped at the line of sacrifice. Because you see, it took effort to get him onto the gurney, get him into the station wagon, get him to church, get him out of that, and that was going on for quite some time while this man was bedridden. These men came, because of the press, they could not get him in, and so it's a matter of, do we just stop and go home and say there's no hope here? There's no hope that we can get to this man Jesus. We believe that this man Jesus can fix you, can heal you, if you will. But you know, one of the things is that the Lord tells us, if we want to be healed, we have to come to Him. We have to come to Him. Now, He does seek us to save us, but we have to be willing to come to Him and ask Him to save us and to heal us and to forgive us of our sins. In fact, When you read the Scriptures, and the first prerequisite to forgiveness is actually coming to Jesus. A lot of people will not come to Jesus for these, for some of these reasons. Well, first of all, it's too hard. I can't do it. He won't accept me. I'm not going to come. I've done all these bad things. I will tell you, there's not anything that God can't forgive except for one thing. You say, well, that's probably me. No, it's not. If you are still in a believing mode, He can fix you. He can save you. The only thing that He cannot save you from is unbelief. That as long as your heart is tender, that as long as your heart is open to receive Christ, you are not in that state of unbelief. As long as you are tender. The individual that finally says in his heart, I am not going to accept this Jesus as Savior. I don't believe He's the Savior. I don't need the Savior. I'll get to heaven of my own accord. Is that if that goes to the point and the Scripture teaches about a sin unto death, I will tell you, unbelief is a sin unto death. It is the second death. It is the death that is going to cast you into a devil's hell. And I will tell you again, if you come before Jesus in that sin unto death that you have rejected Christ as your Savior, you will not ask Him for a second chance. You will not ask Him to let you go to heaven. You will not ask Him to be a merciful God. You will say, I am where I belong. I am where I belong. I am where I belong. But you know what that individual will be saying while they're there? Lord, send somebody to tell my brothers. Send someone to tell my sister. Send someone to tell my friends. Don't come to this place of torment. But these men had faith that Jesus could heal. They had faith that He is the Son of God. They had faith that His message was clear. But we're called to come. In fact, in Isaiah 1:18 it says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 55:1 says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. This is a consistent word. If we are going to come and ask the Lord for forgiveness, or if we're going to reach out for forgiveness, we have to come to the only one who can forgive us of our sin. He's the only one who can heal us. Now, He may not heal our bodies physically. He may not. Because He may have a higher calling, if you will, for us to stay in that condition. But we are to come to Him. If He doesn't heal us, seek His grace. Seek His grace. Seek His understanding. What is it that you want me to do with my life? Not everyone that has come, not every individual that has been bound up because of an accident are healed by God. It doesn't mean your life is over. That your life may be more of an instrument of God, even in your unhealed situation. Because I will tell you this, though He may not heal this body in this lifetime, He's going to give you a brand new body when it comes to the time of resurrection. Also, we have to look at it as even though, and I want you to hear what I'm saying, is that even though that He may not heal our bodies physically today, the healing of our bodies has much to do with our emotions, our mental attitude, our whole psychic, if you will, psyche of our bodies. The Lord can heal our psyche. The Lord can heal our attitude. The Lord can heal us mentally. And the Lord can heal us emotionally, even though our bodies are still broken. And I will tell you, if you are healed in the fabric of your soul, I don't care what happens to your body, you can go forward and do great things for God. Even if your body is in that condition. Now, in the situation that we are at here, is that four men knew that, and they had faith that Jesus could heal them, and they weren't going to let anything stop them from getting this man to Jesus. Because it says there, and again in verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. Now, you know, one of the things I look at when they looked at this roof and the tiles that were on it, they needed to pull these tiles back. I look at it as this. Even if it was going to cost them for roof repair, they were willing to pay the cost. Even if they were going to cost them the consternation of someone to say, "Hey, what are you doing tearing up my roof?" And I said, this may very well have been Peter's house. "What are you doing tearing up my roof on the house? I'm going to have to repair this." No one said anything negative. No one. And these men, I look at this as that even if it was going to cost them for a roof repair, they were willing to pull the tiles off to let this man down. It says they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now that had to be a sight to see this bed just kind of coming down from these men that were letting it down. And notice in verse 5, "And when Jesus saw their faith," now we look at this faith, saw their faith. Who are we looking at here? It wasn't just the four men. It was five men. He saw their faith. All five men. Because I will tell you right now, if I was on the bed and I didn't believe that Jesus could do anything for me, then why in the world am I going to subject myself to being let down to this man? All five of these men had to have faith that Jesus could heal them. Could heal this man. And so what we find here, it says that when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now one of the things that we need to understand about what He is saying, and from the Greek words, He is really saying, and you could restate this, "Son, thy sins have been forgiven thee." Thy sins have been forgiven thee. You see, the faith did not start when they started pulling the tiles up. The faith was already prior to this that they believed in Jesus. "So thy sins have been forgiven." Present. Thy sins have been forgiven. For what reason? Because of thy faith. Now I will tell you that when Jesus made this statement and they looked upon Jesus here, now we have the religious people that are sitting there and now they start doing what? They start questioning among themselves in their hearts, in their minds. Because verse 6 and 7 says, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, men who should know what the Scriptures say, men who were recorders of the Scripture, men who were translators or carrying forth the copying of the Scriptures. In some ways that it could have been considered like lawyers, if you will. They knew what the Scriptures were. But you know one of the things they had rejected? They rejected again that Jesus is the Son of God. All they saw. Now they were amazed at what they saw, because I am sure that they had seen Jesus healing other people before this account. Jesus had been preaching, had been teaching. And what we find here is that there was some astonishment, and they only looked at Jesus as being a wonder. Just as a wonder. We don't understand it yet. We don't understand what you're doing. We don't understand how you have all this knowledge. I mean, you did not sit at the feet of Gamaliel, who was their main teacher, the Pharisees, the main instructor. You did not sit at his feet, though Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, did. You're not, even though you're Jewish, you came from a city that is not known for having anything good out of it. I mean, when you read about the Scriptures and they say, "Oh, they're from Nazareth. They're from Nazareth. They're from Capernaum." How many times did Jesus make the statement? He says that I'm not even received by my own family, my own people. They won't accept me because you're just a carpenter's son. They always related him to Joseph. You're a carpenter's son. You have no notoriety. How is it? And they, you know, the thing is that when he was 12 years old, where was he sitting? In the temple. Who is he speaking of? The doctors of theology. And what did they say about them? At the age of 12, they were astonished at his understanding. They were astonished at what he was sharing with them. Of course, we know that when Joseph and Mary showed up, they said, "Son, where have you been? We've been searching for you for 3 days." And it says, and he came and made himself subject to them. But he still grew in wisdom. He grew in knowledge and he grew. And you say, he grew? Yes, he had subjected himself to being a man. He was fashioned in the form of man. And so therefore, he still learned, he still grew up, if you will, as any child would grow up. We find here is that they were struggling with him because it says, but there were certain of the scribes, verse 6, sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Who can forgive sins but God only? And you know, one of the things that they asked the question, they asked a reasonable, right question. Who can forgive sins? And if I were to ask you, you should resoundingly say, only God can forgive sin. That's what they stated. But so how is this man called Jesus, how can this man state that he can forgive sins? He is just a man. And by the way, as religious as we are, we would never go down that road. I'm talking about the Pharisees, the scribes, the doctors of the law. We would never go down that road to say, we forgive you of your sins. In fact, even the high priest, if you look at the high priest that once a year, one of the things that he would have to do when they went into the Holy of Holies, before he went in, he would have to give an offering, a burnt offering, if you will, or a blood sacrifice for his own sins. And then he would bring forth a sacrifice for the nation of Israel. Before he would ever be able to get into the Holy of Holies, and then he would sprinkle the blood around the cherubims, around the corners of the Ark of the Covenant. He, the high priest, would never say, I forgive you your sins. He knew that he had to receive forgiveness. He knew that he would bring forth and ask for forgiveness for all of the nation of Israel. So for a man to say, and you've got to put this and understand in their culture, not even the high priest would ever say, thy sins are forgiven. Thy sins have been forgiven. Only God would do that. Only God could save them. Only God would forgive, not a man. So their question, their statement is true. But they were struggling. This man speaks blasphemies because he is equating himself to God. How can a man, and I will tell you, if you don't see past the man to see Jesus, the Son of God, then I will tell you, you'll never get to heaven. If you don't see beyond the man, even though that he is the Son of Man, even though he came here and fashioned himself in the form of a man, until you see beyond the man and you see Jesus in all of his deity, all of his glory, the one who suffered on the cross of Calvary, in his humanity he suffered on the cross of Calvary for our sin, paid our sin debt, but until you see past his humanity and see him as God, you're never going to come to Him for forgiveness. You're never going to come to Him in repentance. You're never going to come to Him to heal you of your sin. Who can forgive sin other than God? And again, a man especially, a man that came from Nazareth, a man that came here out of Galilee, a man and I would also have to believe that part of the reason why these people were here listening, I'm talking about this delegation, these Pharisees, doctors of the law, scribes, they were hearing because they wanted to find out about this man. Was he misleading the people? And I will tell you that this is one of the things they struggled with. Was he misleading the people? Not only that, they were wondering about him. Is he threatening insurrection against the Jewish religion? And I will tell you, he never stood against the law of Moses. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. He said, I came to fulfill it. But all the religious people had, in the leadership, in many ways, they were standing against the Mosaic law. You said, well, how could it? How could they be standing away against it? Because all the laws that they added, you go back and you study about some 600 laws that the Pharisees added to the law of Moses. They figured that by adding laws that God was going to accept them because of, look at how great they are religiously, all it was bound in works. In fact, when you read in Matthew chapter 24, when all the woes that Jesus gave to the Pharisees, to the scribes, He said, you will cross an ocean to go to make one proselyte, but when you make that proselyte, you basically damn them to hell because of what? You say, follow the law and that'll get you into heaven. No one following the law will ever get to heaven because none of us could ever live perfect to the law. Also understand this. If anyone could ever live perfect to the law, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. We wouldn't have needed Jesus to come to the cross and die in our place. If we could ever live perfect, every one of us have broken the law. And if we've broken one part of the law, you've broken all of it. And if you've broken the law of God, the law of Moses, it says then we are all subject to death because we broke the law. So that kind of puts us all in the same category, doesn't it? As it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. The Scriptures teach us that all of us are subject to death. But they didn't look at Jesus as being the Son of God. And we find here is that they ask this question, why does this man blaspheme? Who can forgive sins but God only? Is he claiming to be God? That's the quandary that these individuals are asking. Now, notice, it says that they were reasoning in their hearts. They had not verbalized this. They were all thinking. They were all wondering, how in the world can this man say this? This is blasphemy. Now look at verse 8. Verse 8 is very telling. Because in verse 8, it says that immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? I always love it when Jesus answers a question that has not been put forth, you know, from the words. Now, you know, you have to look at this as well. There's two groups of people that are he's going to respond to them for their benefit. For their benefit, there's two groups. To say, what's the two groups? All right, here's the two groups. First of all, there was the religious leaders. And then there's the common folk. He's going to answer the question, but it's for the benefit of both groups. And the reason that it's going to be to the benefit of both groups, though his primary response is to the religious leaders, it tells us that we all need to hear the same message. We all need to hear the same message. How many times have we reasoned in our hearts, is God able to do this? How many times, and I'm talking about we as common folk, how many times have we reasoned in our hearts, can God really save that individual? How many times have we reasoned in our hearts, can God really heal that individual? How many times have we reasoned in our hearts, can God fix my marriage? How many times have we reasoned in our hearts, can God fix my friends? How many times have we reasoned in our hearts, can God really fix me? How many times have we reasoned in our hearts, though we did not verbalize it, have we reasoned in our hearts, can God provide me a job? How many times have we reasoned in our hearts, can God help me in going to school, in higher education? How many times have we reasoned in our hearts, can God do these things that are very basic things that we deal with day in and day out? We ask that question, can God do this? So, you know, I have to look at this and say, is that the response that's being given is, yes, there is a focus to the question am I speaking blasphemy? Am I truly God or not? He is speaking to those religious leaders, but I also have to look at the common folk that are sitting there. the ones that are following the religious leaders, and has to be looking at this subject matter. Think about this. This man is let down out of the roof. This man is positioned there right by Jesus. How many people were wondering and asking, can this man, Jesus, really heal this paraplegic? Does he have the authority? Does he have the power, even though they have seen other things happening? We don't know how long this man has been on this bed. We don't know. Maybe from birth. We don't know how long he's been on this bed. So I have to look at it and say, is that as they were looking at the man, as they brought him down to be saved, and then statement came up, thy sins be forgiven thee. Who can forgive sin? In fact, his stating is, by faith, because of thy faith, thy sins have been forgiven. Because of faith. You know, there's a lot of people that wonder, when is someone actually saved? When they come forward and at the altar? Or is it when they get up to come forward? When is it? When does the conversion take place? Well, I really don't know exactly the when. But I'll tell you this, it will never occur until you get up to come to Jesus. But everyone that gets up to come to Jesus, in their heart, I don't care who you are, you get up to come to Jesus, you repent of your sin, you ask Him to forgive you, you trust that He will, you have faith that He can and He will. Everyone that comes to Jesus, whether you're in your chair, whether you're at this altar, is that He will save everyone that gets up to come to Jesus. Everyone He can heal. These men were wondering, and he asked. Now he verbalizes, because it says within his spirit, he understood that they reasoned within themselves. Who can forgive sins? And he says, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Now, that's a very good question, right? Very good question. Because you see the conflict. It is easy to say, thy sins have been forgiven because of your faith. You know what they could say? Prove it. Prove it. How is it you say that his sins are forgiven and are going to be forgiven going forward? How can you say that? It's easy to say. What's your evidence? How can you prove that? Because you see, now he's crossed the line in their mind. He's crossed the line. He's comparing himself now to God. How can you say that? What is your evidence? It's easy to say, right? There's no effort done. It's easy to say. No one can see. No one can know. Who can challenge you? So he asked, which is easier? To say it, or to say, take up your bed and walk. And he says here, so that ye may know, verse 10, that ye may know that the Son of Man, now notice how he refers here to himself, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. That ye may know that the Son of Man, that's how he refers to him. Why is that important? In his humanity, it goes all the way back, if you will, to look there in the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel gives a prophecy about the Son of Man. The Son of Man talking about the coming Messiah, talking about the Emmanuel will come. And so that he can prove that he is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel, the Son of Man, that this is who he is in his humanity. That not only can I forgive sins from heaven, I can also forgive sins here on earth in my humanity because I am what? God. I am God. I'm 100% God. So that ye may know, because you're asking and questioning and you're stating, there's no proof you can do this, but so you may know that I, as the Son of Man, have the authority, have the power to forgive sins on earth, because you know this will not be the first time that He will say to someone, thy sins be forgiven. Go and sin no more. This will not be the first time. They will hear this from His lips on other occasions. So that you may know that I have power to forgive sins here on earth. He now directs His attention to the one who came in faith, the one who had been let down from the roof, and He says, do what? He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way in thy house. And you know what happened? And immediately he arose. Immediately all the strength came to his body. All the strength that was necessary. Again, we don't know how long this man had been in this bed, but he had apparently been here for some time. Immediately, I got to believe those four men that were on that roof were jumping up and down and worrying about they were going to fall through the hole. They were just rejoicing because, you see, they were watching. This man was able to stand up. This man was able to get off of that bed. This man was able to pick it up. This man was able to take his bed and never have to be bound to this bed again. Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went forth before them all. Now, and so much that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. You know, the ones that I truly believe that were not very happy that day were the religious folk. The religious. Because you see, one of the things that they were going to have to deal with, one of the things that they were going to have to take back home, because remember, there was a delegation here from Judea and Jerusalem. They were going to have to take back home. Okay, tell us what you found. Well, we saw something here that we can't explain. We saw a man that had not been raised before, and this man that Paul says he's able to forgive sins. I don't know what we're going to do about it. I'll tell you, I think when you read the Scripture and you understand their ways, and you understand the threat that they felt about this Jesus, because you know what? It says here that they glorified, meaning I believe it was the common folk. They glorified God. They were amazed at what they saw. We'd never seen it on this fashion before. They were singing praises unto this man called Jesus. And I have to believe is that here the religious leaders, they felt threatened by what they were seeing and they were hearing, because you see, their jobs may be on the line. And who wants to bring this kind of statement back? And I will tell you is that from this, you know, when you start to read the Scripture, you read about the chief priests, you read about the Pharisees, you read about the Herodians, you read about the Sadducees. They had set on a course. They had hardened their hearts and they had set on a course. We have got to get rid of this man. You know why? It's because of the fact is that they became envious. They had this man had such a draw. This man is that it was showing us, he was teaching with authority, teaching about the Scriptures. He was helping them to understand it, how to get to heaven. He became a threat unto them. But you know, the common folk, they listened. They saw. And you know, one of the things they did? They were accepting. That in His humanity, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin, take up your bed and walk. My friends, if you're going to come to Jesus, you need to be willing to get on that gurney. And you need to be willing to be let down to Him. Now, I'm not talking about physically, per se. But you know, we got in our vehicles today. And I'm going to call that our gurney. We got in our vehicles. And we drove our cars here this morning. We got into this place and the Word of God was taught. The Word of God was preached. And now Jesus said, come unto me. If you're not a child of God this morning, the Lord says, come unto me. All ye that are heavy laden, come unto me in faith. Be like that one that was on the gurney, that was let down by his friends, there by Jesus. Be that one that was willing to have faith that this man and this man alone can save you. This man is the only one that can heal me from all my ailments. Again, as I mentioned earlier, we may have a physical issue, he may not heal it, but he can heal our mind, body, and spirit. And what he can do is help us to go forward with whatever we have so that we can be a great blessing unto him. Paul was not able to heal everybody he came across. Read about Epaphroditus, who almost died. But you see, Paul was able to draw strength from that man, even though that man almost died, because that man, his faith in the Lord stayed with Paul, and he ministered unto Paul. I'm sure Paul says, why don't you just go home to Ephesus? Go back home. He says, no, I came here to minister unto you. I came here to be a servant of God. And as long as I have the breath of life, I'm going to be here. You know, eventually, God did heal him. But for a period of time, he didn't. But God used the man. He used the man, even in his weakness, to strengthen a man who was writing for the cause of Christ, bound in prison. You see, God can heal us if we let Him. But the most important thing that God wants to heal us in is spiritually. If you've never trusted in Him, why not do so today? Come to Jesus, because the roof has been opened so that you can get to Him. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank you so much, Lord, for what you've taught us in your word today. Taught us that you are here. You've come to save us from our sins. We just need to turn to you in faith. Lord, you know the need of the hour. Lord, if we're saved, we have not been baptized, Lord, I pray that we will come forward for baptism, unite with this assembly, and serve the Lord. Serve you in the greatest capacity you could ever have ask us to serve in. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we be obedient and come to you today. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.